This morning we are starting a hopefully six-part series on Ephesians chapter 1. And really the series will concentrate on verses 3 through 14. And the basic thrust of the messages is the glory of God. To God be the glory. Perhaps some of you know that gospel hymn, To God Be the Glory. Several years ago on television, on that program that some of the older folks still watch, Norma Zimmer sang this song, To God Be the Glory. And I remember that because the refrain, of course, is To God Be the Glory, To God Be the Glory. And at the end of the song, Norma Zimmer bowed deeply to accept the applause and adulation of the audience. And I thought to myself at that time, you know, there's something strange about this, that an individual who is a Christian person would sing a song that has to do with giving God the glory, and then at the end of that song, accept the praise of the people who were present. Too often, that is in fact the posture each of us has with regard to the glory of God. And I hope that as we go through this particular text, we will get a sense of the deep blessing of God and of the glory and the greatness of our God. The theme which I set before you in this particular message is simple. Our salvation was ordained by God, achieved by Christ, and applied to the elect by the Holy Spirit for God's own glory. It's a God-centered salvation, and its blessing and honor and glory, which is due to God. We find this even in the salutation given to us in Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a salutation. And where is our attention centered? On the living God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. That was Paul's posture. Called by God, sent by God, serving the living God, and calling others to serve Him. Grace to you and peace, not from me, but from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the epistle, and it arrests our attention, or at least it should, and we should look at God the Father and God the Son. And as we look at the introduction to this epistle which follows, we find God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit active. Let's look at the next verse in the text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The blessing from heaven comes from God, and it is upon God's people. Notice how Paul immediately turns the attention of the Ephesian Christians and turns our attention to the author of all blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself spoke of God being His Father and our Father and His God and our God when He walked in this earth in that human body which was given to Him. In 2 Corinthians, maybe you want to turn back there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 we find a similar look at our God and Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here He is the author of all comfort. And then in 1 Peter, we have a similar introduction. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. Here the great blessing is the new birth. And in Ephesians we have a similar emphasis. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what has this God and Father done? He has blessed us. You know, the word blessing is quite interesting. The Psalms speak of blessing God and of God blessing us. The word blessing is really the word eulogize, to speak well of someone. And usually we wait until the funeral to eulogize someone, to speak well of them. We are to speak well of God at all times and in all places. We've sung that in the Psalm. And when God speaks well of us and blesses us, think of it. What He says actually comes to pass. We're not able to bless God in that way, but when He speaks well of us, what He speaks of us actually comes to pass. One of the great blessings of God is when He says of us, "You are innocent, my son, my daughter. Not guilty. You are right before me because of what Jesus Christ has done." And when God says, "You are innocent." When God says, "You are free." When God says your sin is forgiven, it is done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Notice the emphasis here. This is not an emphasis on worldly blessing. This is not an emphasis on physical blessing. This is not an emphasis on tangible blessing. Well, maybe the physical and the tangible are represented here. Because, dear friends, is it not true that when spiritual blessing comes to us, all the rest of life begins to fall into place? When we have our priorities straight, and when we look at God first, and we understand that spiritual blessings are preeminent, that all the rest of life falls into place. Too often, we are people who place emphasis on the material, and we do it in the church too. I've said this often, have I not? That the greatest privilege in the church is not voting on the church budget. The greatest privilege in the church is communion with Jesus Christ. And when we have that priority straight, the budget will fall into place, no doubt. Because the spiritual blessings are the preeminent blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You know, folks, that's immediately tied in the mind of Paul to heaven. Look at the text again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies. With regard to heaven, When Christ comes a second time in glory and the dead are raised incorruptible, do you realize what's going to happen is that these physical bodies, and for many of us, is it not true, these physical bodies are wasting away all too rapidly. And we are doing all that we can to stay the pressure of age which comes upon us. But when Christ comes a second time in glory, we will be given spiritual bodies. That is, bodies that are fit for the spiritual realm of heaven. They will be real bodies, but they will be bodies not fit for this earthly sphere, but fit for heaven. And is it not true that even now our citizenship is in heaven? We are ambassadors of heaven in this world. That's how Paul characterizes this life. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we await the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to look to heaven, not to earth. We are to eye heaven. We are to lay up treasures, as Jesus says, in heaven. We are not to lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, but we are to lay up treasure in heaven. And that's where the blessings really are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If we are united to Christ by faith, if we are joined to Jesus Christ by faith, if the Holy Spirit has come to us and the Spirit of Christ is within us, and we have that faith in Jesus Christ, and we are in Him, and He is in us, we have, by virtue of that union with Christ, spiritual blessing. And we're going to see how what we have today is a down payment on glory which is to come. Verse 3 sets the stage for the next verses in this text, where we see, first of all, the work of the Father, and then we see the work of the Son, and then thirdly, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is outlining for us the great blessings that come from the triune God. And that's why he begins in verse 3 with this great adulation of the Creator. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what does this blessing involve? First of all, this blessing involves sovereign election. Look at verses 4 and following. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Here is the action of the Father. Here is the action of the Father. Dear friends, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is involved, first of all, in that blessing? God's sovereign choice of a people for Himself, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You know, not a lot of people like that message today. In fact, they find the message of the sovereign election of God to be absolutely repugnant. And they say immediately, what about my freedom? What about my choice? It's very interesting how Paul puts it in this text. And I submit to you, dear friends, that when we understand the pastoral approach of the apostle in this matter, it brings to us the deepest comfort possible. The blessing of God is, first of all, His having chosen us before the foundation of the world. Imagine that. Before the worlds were. Jesus said to His disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Thank God that is the case. I remember very well as a young lieutenant in the army, walking up a little hill away from a theater where I had just given a class. And as I got up about halfway up that hill, I turned around and I walked down to a chaplain's office. It was right across the street from this theater. Got a daughter and a son-in-law. Just came back from Korea, and it was in that place that this happened. And I remember very well that chaplain confronting me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I remember walking back up that hill after being confronted with the gospel. And there was a great joy in my heart. And as I look at this text now, I can see that situation. And I ask myself the question, why was it, Denny, that you turned around and you went down to that office? Why was it that this man spoke to you from the Bible about the gospel? Why was it? It was because God was at work. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose us before the foundation of the world. And I stand before you and affirm that were it not for the sovereign choice of God, I know I wouldn't be here, because I would not have chosen to follow Jesus. Look at this text again. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. What was the basis of this choice of God? Was it some foreseen faith? That's not what Paul says. Was it some foreseen good action on the part of us? That's not what Paul says. Was it some foreseen goodness in the heart of each of us? That's not what Paul says. That He predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. I thank God it was His kind intention to take me. Do you thank God for that? And why did God do it? Look at verse 6. It was to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's all of grace, folks. It's all of grace. And we, if we trust in Jesus Christ, do so by the grace of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. That's the work of the Father. That's God's blessing. And God's blessing includes the actual salvation of the elect through the gracious forgiveness which comes to us through Jesus Christ. Look at these next verses. Well, we'll start with verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, that is, the grace of the Father, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, in Him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God that Jesus Christ came into the world and shed His blood on Calvary's cross. That was not our doing. That was by the plan and the purpose of God. And Jesus Christ came into the world and shed His blood for what purpose? That people like us might be redeemed from the bondage of sin and death. That people like us might be forgiven of our sins and our trespasses. We are sinners, dear friends. Praise be unto God when we are sinners saved by grace. And that's what Paul is talking about. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. You see, this is why Paul is so effervescent with his praise and adulation concerning the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's lavished His grace upon us. That's why. And were it not for His grace, His unmerited favor, where would we be? I'll tell you where we'd be, dear friends. I'll tell you where I'd be. I'd be locked in the lust of sin and death, in drunkenness and in harlotry. That's where I'd be. I know that's the case when God took me by His grace. And by His grace, I received forgiveness of all my sins, which were dark and dirty. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom. I'm going to skip briefly over these next verses because I want to spend a little bit more time on them. And we're going to look at all of this in more detail. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end, get this now, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Why did the Father choose a people from all eternity for Himself? To the praise of His glory. Why did Jesus Christ die on Calvary's cross? To redeem those people for the praise of the glory of the Father. And then finally, in verses 13 and 14, we have God's blessing as it relates to the Holy Spirit. Let's read those verses. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. You see, we hear the message of the gospel. There is God's foreordination, His election, His predestination, Christ's coming to die on Calvary's cross for those people whom the Father would give Him. And finally, the work of the Holy Spirit. And what does the text tell us? In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of Christ comes and works faith in us. And when He works faith in us and we turn to Jesus Christ, you know what happens then? All sorts of fruit begins to erupt from the life of the believer. The Puritans said that when this fruit began to erupt from the life of the believer, that was an outward evidence that individuals like us were actually among the people of God. And that outward evidence was a seal, a visible seal upon the lives of men and women, that they really are God's elect. What a wonderful thing that is. And when we realize that, we realize at the same time, dear friends, that this is just a down payment on the future. Because there is, as Peter says, an inheritance undefiled, reserved for us in heaven. Jesus Christ has gone before us to prepare a place for you and for me in heaven, in that mansion. And He's going to come again and take us to Himself. And we will be made complete. And we will experience glory inexpressible. And what we have today, Paul says, is a down payment on the future. This is what he tells us in verse 15. The Holy Spirit who is given to us as a pledge, God is pledging to us that He will take us to glory. Given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Paul says that he is waiting for salvation to be complete, that is, the redemption of our bodies. And why is all of this taking place? It is that God would receive the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Look at verse 6 again. To the praise of the glory of His grace. And in verse 12, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And in verse 14, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Are you living your life to the glory of God? Do you realize that your salvation has come about to the glory of God? Do you realize that in the beginning God has ordained that you should be saved and Christ achieved that salvation and the Holy Spirit applied that salvation to you, that God would be glorified in your life? Do you realize that's the case? And do you realize that this is why the Westminster Divines, for example, said that the chief end of human beings like us is to glorify God? That everything is to redound to God's glory. And when that is the case, dear friends, there is such a tremendous overflow of grace. There is such a tremendous flow of mercy and love and power present that individuals like us cannot help but be lifted up. We cannot help but give God the praise He is due. Let's do that. Let's understand that God has worked on our behalf for His glory and honor. May you live, and may I live, to display that glory to a hurting world who needs to see it very desperately. May it be the case.